During the month of January, we are studying a passage of Scripture that many experts believe was the first chapter of the New Testament to have been written. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 9 short verses there, the Apostle Paul and his two co-authors, Silvanus and Timothy, managed to capture what I would call the New Testament mindset. The way Jesus taught us, we as his followers should see the world. Last week, we trained our microscopes on verses 3 and 4. Today, we're going to focus our attention on verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, there Paul and his co-authors say, "Our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we prove to be among you for your sake." The first phrase in that verse that jumps out at me is those first 5 words. Our message of the gospel. You're probably aware that the word gospel means good news. The earliest Christians believed that God had entrusted them with a message that was so important, they had to share it with the world. As followers of Jesus, we're supposed to be the kind of people who have a message to share. But what is that message? If a friend of yours said, "Hey, you go to church, what's the gospel message?" What would you say? Do you have your elevator speech ready? Two old preachers who were good friends, one a Baptist, one a Pentecostal, positioned themselves alongside an old country road right before a sharp turn in the road. They'd each made handmade placards, handmade signs. As people drove past, they held their signs in the air. One of the signs said, "The end is near." The other sign said, "Turn around before it's too late." Before long, a woman came roaring along in her convertible Ferrari. She sees the two old men with their placards, slows down, reads the placards. She hollers out at them, "Idiots!" Flips her middle finger at them, hits the gas, and roars past them around the corner. A few moments later, the preachers hear screeching tires and a big splash. One preacher turns to the other and says, "Maybe our signs should just say, 'Bridge out.'" The end is near. Turn around before it's too accurate, but not exactly clear, right? Our message should be clear, understandable, and inviting, not weird and off-putting. So what is our message? And how should we share it? Let's start with a prayer. God, give each of us today greater clarity. Remind us what you have given us to share and how we can best do that so that many can find what they desperately need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Something is missing. Our message begins with that simple but profound proposition. Everybody knows it, and everybody senses it. No matter how wonderful your life may be, sooner or later, you will come to a point where you say, something is missing. Back in the 1950s, the great French philosopher and Nobel laureate, Albert Camus, decided to begin worshiping for a season with the American church in Paris because he'd heard that a well-known American preacher, Howard Mumma, a Methodist pastor, was going to be the guest speaker there throughout the summer months, and Albert Camus wanted to hear Mumma's message, unbeknownst to Mumma. But after church one day, Mumma noticed a distinguished-looking gentleman in a dark suit that seemed to be surrounded by admirers, so he asked who he was. When he learned it was the great Albert Camus, he introduced himself. They became friends. And before long, Camus said, "Can we have some religious conversations?" They did so. Years after Camus had passed away, Mumma shared some of what this great philosopher had said to him in those conversations. In one of the conversations, Camus said to him, "Howard, the reason I've been coming to church is because I'm seeking. I'm almost, I guess you could say, on a pilgrimage, seeking something to fill the void that I'm experiencing. The readers of my novels, while they see that void, they're not finding the answers in what I've written and in what they're reading. Deep down, you're right, Howard. I'm searching for something the world's not giving me." "In a sense," Camus said, "we're all products of a mundane world, a world without spirit. The world in which we live and the lives we live are decidedly empty. Since I've been coming to church, though, I've been thinking a great deal about the idea of a transcendent, something that's other than this world. And Howard, I think I'm starting to find it." Even the most brilliant people in this world, if they're introspective enough, sense there's something we're supposed to have that we don't have. This past Monday night, David and I watched the movie Judy. Have you seen it? It tells the life story of Judy Garland. I never knew much about the life of Judy Garland. I just knew that she gave us one of the greatest stories ever, The Wizard of Oz, one of the greatest songs ever, Somewhere Over the Rainbow, and that she was an acclaimed vocalist. So I figured her life must have been full and fabulous. I mean, wealth and fame and admiration and incredible giftedness, incredible opportunities and life experiences. I figured her life must have been full and fabulous, only to discover in this movie that she was actually a very tragic figure. It started when she was young, when her parents pushed her onto stage at age 2, vicariously living through her. And then she got her big break when a big movie production company, Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer, signed her up and then made her the lead in The Wizard of Oz. Now she was world famous, and you would have thought that she had the world by the tail. But her life experience was tortured. The stage managers at Metro-Goldwyn manipulated her. They convinced her that she wasn't very attractive, so she needed them. They convinced her that she needed to be thinner and thinner, and so they regulated her diet. In one scene, as a teenager, she defiantly eats some French fries and bites into a big double-decker hamburger. Boy, did they come down on her. To make a long story short, she never recovered from the wounds of her youth. She went through 5 marriages, struggled to be a good mother, and wrestled her whole life with alcohol and drug abuse. In her 40s, I believe it was, she had hit rock bottom. Almost non-functional, running out of money. When her manager convinced her that to revive her career and replenish her bank accounts, she should do a series of shows at a famous nightclub in London, the talk of the town. Her shows there gyrated between brilliant and pathetically awful. At which point I turned to David and said, is this true or are they embellishing the story, you know, for dramatic effect? He went online and a couple minutes later said, no, it's true. One of her shows came to a screeching halt, the audience booing her. She walked off stage. The nightclub decided they were done with her, canceled the contract. Somehow, a few nights later, she slips back onto stage and asks the audience for a second chance. She starts to sing her signature song, Somewhere Over the Rainbow, except this time you can sense it's not just a childhood song she once sang. She's vicariously living the song. You sense that this is the song of the longing of her life. You know the words, right? Somewhere over the rainbow, way up high, there's a land that I heard of once in a lullaby. Somewhere over the rainbow, skies are blue, and the dreams that you dare to dream really do come true. Someday I'll wish upon a star and wake up where the clouds are far behind me, where troubles melt like lemon drops away above the chimney tops. That's where you'll find me. She is singing the song with brilliance, but then stops in the middle of the song. There's an awkward hush in the audience. She can't go on. The words are too real. They're too raw. There had always been something out there beyond the rainbow that she had never found. So she stopped singing. After an awkward pause, she looks up at the audience and all she says is, I'm sorry. And she was done. Within 6 months, she was dead of an overdose of barbiturates. And as I'm watching this, I wanted to shout, I know what you need. I know what you're missing, Judy. There's an answer to your emptiness and to your brokenness. Would to God someone had told her. Would to God someone had shared the message with her in a way that she could relate to. But it's not just Judy Garland. As Albert Camus reminds us, it's all of us. There is this universal human sense that we are somehow estranged from our source. Cut off. Broken. Judy's parents and her stage managers, they were broken. And in their brokenness, they wounded her. And then she, in turn, in her brokenness, wounded her children. And so on and so forth. Through the generations, the sins of the fathers visited upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. Some people believe that that Old Testament passage means that God actively punishes children for the sins of their parents. I disagree. I think it means that the brokenness of our parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents inevitably impacts us, reverberates down through the generations, so that in our own unique way, we are all broken. I saw a cartoon the other day, husband and wife sitting at dinner table having supper, when suddenly the overhead fan and light crashes down on the dinner table, breaking glasses and plates. Without skipping a beat, as the wife puts the next bite up to her mouth, she turns to her husband and says, so what else did you fix today? That's us. All of us. We are broken people who do broken things in a broken world. Or, as Ephesians 2:12 says, you are aliens and strangers to the covenants of promise and without God in the world. Cut off. Broken. The gospel message begins there. Because you can't fix something until you first know what the problem is. Something is missing. We feel estranged from our source, but then comes the good news. When we were lost, our source came looking for us. God came to us in the form of Jesus to seek us, to find us, to reconnect us. But we were so broken, we killed our source, the one who came to heal us. But that didn't stop him. Our brokenness couldn't keep him down. God raised him up from the grave, triumphant over it all. And now Jesus says, come to me. I can bring you back to God. I can reconnect you to the source. The risen Christ continues to search, to seek, and to save. I can reconnect you to your source because you see, the thing that is missing is the presence of God in our life. You can have everything in this world and have nothing if you don't have the presence of God. Just ask Judy Garland. You can have nothing in this world and still have everything if you have the presence of God in your life. God is the missing piece. My father-in-law, David's dad, has recently had a medical emergency, and he's in rehabilitation right now. So meanwhile, at home, we've taken his little Sheltie dog into our house to take care of him. Lucky is his name. This is what Lucky looks like. Lucky has imprinted on David. David had made several visits over to Maryland during his dad's medical emergency, so Lucky already knew David pretty well. Plus, David probably reminds Lucky of his dad. And so Lucky is imprinted on David. I may as well not even be in the house. I'm completely irrelevant to him. If he happens to get gated downstairs when David is upstairs, that little dog will stop at nothing until he has figured out, and I don't know how he does it, to get through the gate and get upstairs to where David is. As long as he's in the same room with David, that's all it takes. David can ignore him, doesn't have to pay. Just so he's in the same space. Because you see, David is his comfort, his power, his peace. It's the same way with us and God. The way we're put together, we're imprinted on God. I don't remember very many sermons I heard when I was a kid. I heard a lot of them. But this one I remember vividly. A missionary from the Philippines was speaking at our church on a Sunday night, and the missionary was telling us how he ministered on a remote island in the Philippines. And he explained that the native language of the people that he ministered to had a word to describe that void inside of us that Albert Camus refers to. I still remember the word, intelikuma. That word, he said, in that native language, meant that empty space inside of us. The missionary went on to explain that we try to do all kinds of things to fill up that space, but nothing else works, the missionary said, because it's a uniquely God-shaped space. And that's the only thing that can fill the void. There's just something about connecting to God that makes life right. When God is with us, when the Spirit of God is inside of us, when you have that kind of relationship with God, like Lucky, you have what you need. Brennan Manning, in one of his books, tells a story about a friend of his, Ed Farrell, who took a 2-week vacation to Ireland to visit his favorite uncle and celebrate his uncle's 80th birthday. His uncle was a man of few words, but gentle, kind, wonderful person. When the big day came, the day of his uncle's birthday, Ed says, "We rose well before dawn without saying a word. We got dressed, we went out, and we took a long hike along the shores of Lake Killarney." I can't say it very well, but Lake Killarney. Slowly, the sun began to rise over the lake. He says, "My uncle stopped and just gazed at the sun rising over the lake without saying a word for about 20 minutes. Then all of a sudden," he says, "my uncle began to skip along the shoreline like a little child, this 80-year-old skipping for joy. Ed says, when I caught up with him, I said, 'Uncle Seamus, you seem really happy. Do you want to tell me why?' 'Yes, lad,' he said. 'You see, the father is fond of me. Me father is very fond of me.'" Tears were streaming down his cheeks. You can have nothing in this world, but still have everything if you have the presence of God in your life. And the good news of the gospel is that every single one of us can have that. The missing piece. We can experience the beautiful, peaceful, uplifting, empowering, joyous, serene presence of God in our life. Jesus can show us the way. We can be reconciled through to God through Jesus. This is the gospel message. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So, our elevator speech can be as simple as these three declarative statements. Something is missing. We feel estranged from our source, but Jesus can get us reconnected. And when that happens, when you experience that kind of relationship, that kind of connection to God, it is so wonderful. You just want to share it. But how? What is the best way for us to share our message? That takes us all the way back to where we began, our key verse, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Look again at what Paul and his co-authors say. Our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. Note the key phrases there. Our message of the gospel came to you, first key phrase, not in word only. Talk is cheap. Don't tell me you've got God in your life. Show me. Because a lot of people say they got God in their life and then live like hell on wheels. Did you ever see that old bumper sticker that said, "Jesus save me, ... from your followers"? So don't tell me you've got the presence of God in your life. Show me. I want to see, second key phrase, I want to see the power. I want to see whether you have the power to forgive. I want to see whether you have the power to be at peace on a stressful day. I want to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control. Because you see, what made the difference for the Thessalonians was not so much what Paul and Silvanus and Timothy said to them. What was so convincing to the Thessalonians was, last key phrase, the kind of persons they, Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus, proved to be among them. It wasn't so much what they said. It's what they saw in Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus. And what they saw was so beautiful. They wanted what they had. There's a famous old statement sometimes attributed to St. Francis that goes like this. Go into all the world to preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. The point is not that we shouldn't use words when we share the message. The point is, before anybody wants to hear what you've got to say, they want to see whether you've got something worth sharing. Billy Graham used to tell the story about when he was a young minister. He arrived in a small southern town one day. He was scheduled that evening to preach at the church in that town. And during the day, he'd written a letter that he wanted to drop off at the post office. So he asked a little boy along the street, can you give me directions to the post office? The little boy did. And then Billy Graham said to the little boy, hey, you should come to church tonight. You'll get to hear me tell people how to get to heaven. The little boy, matter of fact, he said, I don't think so. You don't even know how to get to the post office. Before anybody wants to listen to us, they first want to know whether we got something worth hearing. Reverend Glenn MacDonald puts it this way. We who follow Jesus are called to be people who show hospitality, who serve the poor, who give away money cheerfully, who remember that in a God-supervised world, there are no grounds for feeling anxious. People who stand up for those who've been unjustly treated, but never take private vengeance, and always show compassion to those who are hurting. You may say, ah, Jeff, now I see what you're saying. Christians are supposed to be the kind of people who always have it together and never get anything wrong. No, don't fall into that trap. There is nothing worse than a know-it-all Christian who have convinced themselves that they can never do wrong because then they wouldn't be a genuine Christian, and so they're living one way, and everybody says, yeah, you don't have what you say you have. Don't make that mistake. In his book, Everyone's a Coach, Don Shula, a retired famous NFL coach, described an instance where in the middle of an intense game, nationally televised, he got caught on a hot mic in a moment of anger cussing a blue streak. Everybody was shocked because Shula was known as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. He got all kinds of angry letters from parents saying, I thought you were a role model for my kids and how dare you? And Shula resisted the temptation to become defensive and to make excuses. And instead, he humbly apologized. Everybody that wrote him a letter, he wrote them back a personal letter and ended each letter with these words, I value your respect, and I'm going to do my best to earn it back. Now, that's somebody I admire. It's important for us to realize that our biggest mistakes often present our biggest opportunity to show the people around us, family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, that the power of God in us is so real that it can enable us to speak the hardest words in the English language. I was really wrong. I am so sorry. That is what people want to see. They're not looking for perfection. They're looking for authenticity. Something that's real. Let me close with this. Back when Lee Strobel was still an award-winning reporter for the Chicago Tribune, during a slow period in the lead-up to Christmas, he was assigned a human interest story. He was assigned to do a story about a impoverished immigrant family who had recently been burned out of their tenement. The Delgados, the family name, consisted of Perfecta, 60 years old, and her two granddaughters, Lydia, 13, and Jenny, 11. They had been put in a temporary living quarters, a tiny two-room apartment. When I arrived, Strobel says, I was struck by just how bare this apartment was. There was, he said, literally nothing except a small kitchen table and a handful of rice. On top of that, Perfecta had disabling arthritis. Her two girls, her two granddaughters, had each one sleeveless dress to wear, and they shared a thin gray sweater between them. As the girls would walk a mile to school each morning in the frigid Chicago winters, Lydia would wear the sweater for the first half of the walk, then take it off and give it to her sister to wear in the second half of the walk. Abject poverty, burned out of their tenement. Yet the strange thing, Strobel says, is I never heard any words of self-pity or despair from them. Instead, he said, Perfecta talked about her faith in Jesus and assured me that God had not abandoned them. There was, Strobel said, he was, Strobel, at this time an atheist. There was, he said, in that household, a gentle peace and hope. He wrote the story, filed it, went on to bigger, quote, more important stories. But along came Christmas Eve. He said, for some reason, I couldn't get the Delgados out of my head. So I decided to pay a return visit. He was stunned. When he walked in their little two-room apartment, it was filled with things that his readers had sent them. Rugs, furniture, clothes, even a Christmas tree. But that wasn't what stunned him. He said, what stunned me is that when I arrived, Perfecta and her two granddaughters were in the process of divvying it all up to give away. He said, Perfecta, you've been without so long. Why would you give all this away? She said, our neighbors are still in need. We can't have plenty while they have nothing. This is what Jesus would want us to do. Strobel says, in that moment, I found myself desperately wanting to know this Jesus. This Jesus that, in a sense, he said, I had already seen in Perfecta and her grandchildren. Strobel went on to put it this way. They had peace despite poverty, while I had anxiety despite plenty. They knew the joy of generosity while I only knew the loneliness of ambition. They looked heavenward for hope while I only looked out for myself. They experienced the wonder of the spiritual while I was shackled to the shallowness of the material, and something made me long for what they had, or more accurately, for the one they knew. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. When necessary, use words. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. When somebody says to you, how can you be so hopeful? Or so peaceful? Or how do you have so much courage? Just say, there used to be something missing in my life. I felt estranged from my source. But Jesus got me reconnected. If you want to know more, you should come to church with me. Because sisters and brothers, we've got a message to share that people desperately need to see and hear. So let's go out of this place and let the light of God, the presence of God, shine through us, because we have got something to share.